Well, I'm glad I was able to fill in this evening, so appreciate the opportunity. I'm always just amazed and blessed that we have the opportunity to share the gospel and God's word at the State House. So we've had a real good session this year. It's kind of been an uneventful session at the Capitol. I don't know if you follow West Virginia's politics or not, but about the last three or four sessions have been very contentious and had huge budget battles and a couple of teachers, I don't know what they called it, walkout, strikes, work, whatever. And but this year's been fairly uneventful. So, but I just wanted to share a study from a series we did last year with our staff on throughout the year, and we went through what we call great words of the faith, and just taking some of the words from some of them were biblical, some of them were from theology, and so we just studied some of those topics there. It's amazing how much of our English language comes from God's Word, from the Scriptures, particularly from the King James Version. A lot of the words that we will use come from the Bible, and one of the words that I don't guess we use a lot, but we use sometimes, is the word scapegoat. We've probably heard that term used. We probably particularly maybe hear it used in terms of sports, in that somebody will lose a game or something and somebody will be blamed and that person is made a scapegoat. Usually it refers to someone maybe who is unfairly given the blame. Ernie, you could probably tell us, Bill Buckner, a wonderful baseball career, won a hitting championship one year, but what is he best known for? Let a baseball go between his legs. October 26, 1986, game six of the World Series between the Boston Red Sox and the New York Mets. The Red Sox were leading the series, and if they had won Game 6, would have won the World Series. But in the 10th inning, they were tied. An easy ground ball was hit to Bill Buckner, and he let it go between his legs. Runner from third scored, and the Mets won. And although he had a wonderful career, that is what he's known for. And so he was kind of made the scapegoat for losing that whole World Series. Although the Red Sox blew, I believe, a three-run lead in that game, or maybe a two-run lead in that game to have it tied up. Their relievers couldn't hold it. And then in Game 7, they had a three-run lead and blew that lead and then lost the World Series. But Bill Buckner was made the scapegoat. He got the blame. So scapegoat is a word we use to describe someone who's blamed for the problems, the wrongs, the faults of others, and it's a Bible term taken from the book of Leviticus. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. But that word, that scapegoat, that idea pictures and describes everything that Jesus did for us when he suffered and died on the cross. So we want to think of that important word and then an important term as we consider that this evening. The Bible has some small words with big meanings. One of my favorite small words is the word but. And you see it used with this term, but God. In Ephesians 2 and other passages, it has a huge meaning. Ephesians 2 describes how we were dead in our sins, we were lost and without hope, we were under God's judgment, but God, in mercy and grace, saved us. And you'll see that used several times throughout Scripture. There's another small word with a great meaning, and that is the word for. As we read the Bible, or as we share the good news of the gospel, we often will share a simple message with folks, and that is, Jesus died for us, or Jesus died for you. In that little word, that little preposition, we find a huge Bible truth. What took place on Calvary is Jesus died for us. He died in our place. He took the punishment we deserved. And in our study, we wanted to consider the important term. Now, it's not a Bible term, but it's the term that preachers and folks who studied the Word and wrote about it came to describe what it is that Jesus did for us, and that was the term substitutionary atonement. So you've probably heard that term. Again, it's not a Bible term, but it's kind of like the term Trinity. We don't see the term Trinity in the Scripture, but we know that it's an important truth that is taught throughout the Bible, and then folks came to use that term. So I'd like us to think about that important idea this evening, that of substitutionary atonement. And that will help us understand and appreciate our own salvation, and also as we seek to share the good news with others. So those might be some big words, but it's important that we understand them. Atonement, a word that's used throughout Scripture, it refers to being made right. Or, if you break that word down, what is it? Atonement is at one, okay? To be made one with God, all right? To be made right or to be at one with an offended God. It talks about how two separated or estranged parties can be reconciled, can be brought together. So how can we who have offended and sinned against an infinitely holy and righteous God make things right with Him? How can God, who the Bible tells us will not allow the guilty to go unpunished, how can He demonstrate His compassion, His grace, and His loving kindness in forgiving us? And so that's where we see the word substitution. We are only made right with God by the sacrifice of an innocent on our behalf. And that truth is central to the whole New Testament. In Galatians 2:20, Paul wrote, he said, "The Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me." Jesus taught His disciples. He said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." So for us. Romans 5:8 tells us, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Peter wrote, "Christ also died for sins once for all, the just," that's Jesus, who was perfect and just, "the just for the unjust," that's us, "that He might bring us to God." And then I think Paul maybe wrote most clearly about this. If you would, take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 20 and 21, Paul wrote, says, "Now then, we, believers, are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray," literally he says, "we beg you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God," be made right with God. And then verse 21, "For He," that's God the Father, "hath made Him," that's Christ the Son, "for God hath made Christ," God hath made Him "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." So I just want us to think about that little word this evening. In a very simple statement, when we would say, "Jesus died for us," it has that grand truth of substitutionary atonement. Atonement meaning we're made at one, we're made right, we're reconciled with God. Substitution is we deserve to be punished and judged, but Jesus was punished and judged in our place. So that truth of substitution runs also throughout the Old Testament. And matter of fact, all those pictures in the Old Testament are pointing to Jesus and what He did for us. In Genesis, what did God do for Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness? It says He made skins. So where did the skins have to come from? Had to come from an animal. And so what had to happen to those animals? They had to die. All right. So God killed those animals to provide those skins for Adam and Eve. As Abraham was about to sacrifice his son Isaac, God provided what? A ram in the thicket in the place of Isaac. On the night of the first Passover, a lamb was killed and its blood was spread on the doorpost so the angel of death would pass by the homes of the people of Israel. The lamb died in the place of the firstborn son. God instituted the temple sacrificial system as animals were slain, were killed, to provide a covering for the people's sin. One of the most significant sacrifices for the people of Israel was that was offered on the Day of Atonement. We find that in Leviticus 16. If you want to get a chance to, you can go back and read through that. On that day, a special sin offering was offered for the whole nation. And the fact that it was to be offered annually reminded them that no Levitical sacrifices, no priestly sacrifice, could finally atone for sins. So the Day of Atonement, animals were sacrificed. The next year, what happened? Animals were sacrificed. The next year, what happened? Animals were sacrificed. And so that showed the people that these sacrifices could not finally atone for sin. And then if we go to the New Testament and read in Hebrews, we say, but Jesus died, what? Once and for all. And so those things all pointed to Christ. Now on that day, and only on that day, the high priest representing all the people entered the presence of God in the most holy place, all right, in the tabernacle. He entered bearing the blood of a bull and the blood of a goat that had been slain. First, he would offer the blood of the bull to make atonement for his own sin, to cover his own sin, for he must first be clean. And then he would offer the blood of the goat in order to make atonement for the sins of the people. All right. But now, on that same day, the high priest would place his hand on a second goat and confess the sins of the people of Israel over that goat. That goat was called what? That was the scapegoat. All right? That goat, the scapegoat, was then released into the desert in order to symbolize the removal of sin. And that vividly pictures what Jesus did for us on the cross. He took the punishment of our sin upon himself as he suffered and died. And that's what that symbolized. The priest placing his hands upon that goat and confessing the sins of the people on that goat is a picture of what God did with his own son, Jesus Christ. Remember, he was the just. He was perfect. He was holy. And yet God, in that sense, put his hands upon him and confessed our sins upon him and, in a sense, set him away to suffer and die and be crucified for us. So that goat was released into the desert to symbolize the removal of our sin, and it pictures what Jesus did for us. He became our scapegoat, undeservedly taking our blame so that our sins might be forgiven and removed. What does the Bible say? As far as the east is from the west. And so that goat being sent into the wilderness, probably to die, I guess we don't really know what happened to them. They were just sent off into the wilderness, represent the taking away of our sins. The clearest presentation of this truth in the Old Testament is a very familiar passage of Scripture. If you want to turn there, it's Isaiah 53. I think you are probably very familiar with this passage, but it could not be more clear. Isaiah 53, we'll just read verses 4 through 6. Surely he, this is as Isaiah is writing, he calls him the servant, and we know that this is referring to our Savior Jesus Christ, even though it was written long before he came. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded, there's our little word, he was wounded what? for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so it's an awesome truth that Jesus died for us as our substitute, but we have to remember that this only becomes effective, it only becomes real when we repent and put our faith and our trust in him as our only way of salvation. So we're saved only through faith in that Jesus did for us. This is an important word, an important term for us to think about, because there's a lot of wrong ideas about why Jesus died. A Christian podcast I like to listen to just shared an article that somebody had written, and the title was, Jesus Did Not Die for Our Sins. And then, I don't know, it's just a bunch of kind of gobbledygook, but there's some other views of what it is that Jesus did when he suffered and died on the cross. Most in our world today would deny any need for a substitutionary atonement or a substitutionary death. And I think we've talked before when I've shared, we call it the good person test. If you went around the Capitol, or if you went around anywhere and you ask folks, do you consider yourself to be a good person? What would most people say? Well, yeah, sure I am, especially compared to so-and-so. So most people wouldn't realize or admit that they have a need for a substitutionary atonement. A lot of folks today just reject the idea of sin itself, that there's a holy God and we're responsible to him. Some might agree that there's sin, there's things that are wrong, but it can't be bad enough to deserve eternal damnation. I mean, that's pretty harsh, isn't it? I don't know how many of y'all have ever heard or listened to or read R.C. Sproul. He's been dead for a couple of years. Just a great Bible teacher. And I think his last pastor's conference, they would always do a panel discussion, a Q&A. Actually, I think I might have shared this a couple of years ago in a video on a Wednesday night. But folks ask questions. The first question somebody asks is, well, what do you do if you're angry with God over some difficulty or tragedy? And his answer was, well, repent. Yeah. You know, and if you're in a counseling situation, you might not say that. But then another question came up and says, isn't it awfully harsh for God to condemn someone eternally for something like just lying or something? And it's like he lost it. And he said, what's wrong with you people? That was his response. So now they're selling a mug. Legionnaire, how do you say that? Ministries are selling a mug. I'm going to get me one of those. It says, what's wrong with you people? It kind of became. But if you know R.C. Sproul, his most famous writing, his most famous book was The Holiness of God. And if we understand God's holiness, then is something like just a lie? Is that enough to condemn us for eternity? And yes, it is. God is absolutely and completely and infinitely truthful. And so the command to not lie is a reflection of his holiness and character. And so when we've broken that law. And there are even many who claim to follow Christ who see this teaching of substitutionary atonement as something that's primitive and repulsive. One writer over in England, some liberal guy, called it cosmic child abuse. If God would punish his own son in such a terrible way on our behalf. A lot of folks, as they look at Jesus suffering and dying on the cross, they teach that it was mostly an example, a moral example for us to follow. The greatest Christian quality would be love. And so Jesus, in suffering and dying, showed us the greatest example of love that we should try to strive to be like and emulate. So there's a lot of different views, but folks have a hard time accepting that Jesus died for us. I think I might have shared a while back that the Presbyterians, the liberal Presbyterians wanted to use. It's a hymn that we have sing, In Christ Alone. I don't know if you remember that hymn. Just a great hymn by Keith and Christine Getty. Keith Getty, Stuart Townhend wrote it. But they wanted to include that hymn in their new hymn book. All right. But one of the lines is, till on that cross, as Jesus died, anybody else know how it goes? The wrath of God was satisfied. And for every sin on him was laid. Well, they wanted to change it. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the love of God was magnified. That's what they wanted to change it to. And the Gettys said, no, we don't want you to change the words. That's important. So they left it out of their hymn book. Actually, it became kind of a controversy because some of the people really loved that hymn. But that just shows the different views that people have of why Jesus suffered and died. So Jesus didn't die just as an example for us to follow. He did demonstrate God's great love, but that's not the only reason he died. And they failed to see what substitutionary atonement really teaches us. First off, it teaches us that God is holy. God is infinitely, absolutely, completely holy. We have broken his laws, and as such, we righteously deserved to be punished. And since he is infinitely holy, then that punishment needs to be what? Needs to be infinite. And we know that's an eternity in hell. So God is holy. Because of that, sin is serious. All right. And I think that's where sometimes we, now the folks that we disagree with a lot, that we don't like very much, now their sin is serious. Mine, not so much. But our sin is serious. We tend to minimize our own sin even as we point out the sins of others. I think we're all bad about doing that. And then the last thing is, atonement is costly. It cost Jesus his life. So for us to be right with God required the death of his own son in our place. Jesus willingly took our blame upon himself, and he became our scapegoat. So let's think for just a moment. Why is it important that we think about a truth like that? You know, we might think, that's a big theological term. Why do we need to think about that? Well, it is a big theological term, but that's the truth that's in that little word, for. Jesus died for us, in our place, in our stead. He died for us. Why is it important to think about that? If we sit and contemplate that, it will help us love Jesus more and rejoice in the salvation he's provided for us. So it might be easy for us to just skip over that little statement. Jesus died for us. But if we really stop and think about that, Jesus died for me in my place. I sit down and think about it a little bit more. I think, okay, now I've sinned. I've sinned a lot. Maybe not as bad as the person down the street, but I have sinned. And Jesus took the punishment of my sin upon himself. And then we can think about that punishment. All the punishment that we deserve was poured out on Jesus. Separation from God, at least for some time, to some extent, Jesus experienced some kind of separation from God as he took our sin upon himself. What did he pray? My God, why have you forsaken me? So if we stop and think about that, it'll help us love him more. To think of what he did for us. When the reality hits that Jesus died for me, we cannot help but love him more, seek to serve him more faithfully, and hate the sin that put him on the cross. But then the second thing it will do, if we dig more deeply into thinking about that, it will help us as we seek to share the gospel with others. Yes, the gospel can be expressed with just a simple statement, Jesus died for you. We can tell somebody that, but if somebody's not real familiar with the scripture, didn't grow up going to church, didn't grow up going to Sunday school, why did Jesus have to die? Why did he have to die for me? Why was that necessary? So that simple statement might need a little explanation. Why did Jesus need to die for us? Well, we've sinned against our holy God. That sin demands punishment. Jesus took that punishment upon himself. Well, who was Jesus? Somebody might ask. The Son of God who took on a human nature so that he could live, suffer, and die, and rise again for us. Something we didn't even get into tonight is the important truth that Jesus not only died for us, he died in our place, Jesus lived for us. Where Adam failed the test that God gave him, Jesus passed that test. Jesus lived a perfect, holy, righteous life so that when we put our trust in him, not only is our sin put upon him, our sins are forgiven, his goodness, his righteousness, his perfectness, his holiness is given to us. So not only can we say Jesus died for us, we can say Jesus lived for us. And that's an awesome truth as well, but that's another study. So with that truth, we can rejoice in the great hymn. And I can't remember the title of this hymn, so somebody will have to help me. But the chorus is, "For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and light he freely gives." I can almost sing it, but I won't. But what is that? What is that hymn? What one is that? Is that Amazing Love? All right, I just did the little chorus there, and I was looking at it this evening. I can't remember what hymn that was. But I can hear it, but I'm not going to try to sing it. All right. "But for me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and light he freely gives."